Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done and what you are continuing to do for us. I pray, Lord, that we can hear from you today as I open these words from the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Lord, bind me from saying things to misguide or harm these you know and love and died for. I pray, Lord, that you will be glorified as I look at this text. Amen. Please be seated. As I continue the series I've been doing on the gospel according to St. Mark the Evangelist, I move now into the first 20 verses of chapter 5. And the title of my message this morning is Jesus is Victor, the supremacy of Christ over evil spirits. This is a text that is all about the glory of God. It's mightily focused on the supremacy of Jesus. I want to begin by saying that there are two major truths that I hope you can take away from here today as you listen to my words. First of all, there are destructive and evil spirits at work in this world. We're in a war. There's a spiritual war going on. Secondly, our Lord Jesus has total authority over all the evil spirits that battle to bring us down and destroy us. Jesus is victor. When our daughter Erica was about, I would say, 8 years of age, maybe 7 years of age, she came home one afternoon and had a fascinating story to tell us. She had gone with a neighbor girl. A neighbor girl had invited Erica to go with her somewhere, and the little girl's mother drove them, and they got in the car, and we were living in Boulder, Colorado, went down the hill, and she got down to the traffic light at the bottom of the hill, and Carmela's mother's car stalled. And Erica came home wide-eyed and full of excitement telling us about this. She said the car stalled, she couldn't get it started, and she just reached up and laid her hand on the dashboard and said, "Devil, get your hand off of my engine." And she said that car started right up. And she said, "Off we went." You know, it's a marvelous story. It's a charming story. But it really focuses on the things that we've got to be aware of. C.S. Lewis, in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, said, "The thing we have to be careful of is that we don't get outside of the center of biblical truth about the devil and evil spirits. They do indeed exist. But be careful. Be careful that you not either deny their existence, which we're so prone to do in this materialist, naturalist culture, or that we get obsessed with the devils, the evil one." And even as I worked the past couple of weeks on this message, I've wrestled with these poles. I don't wrestle with the existence of evil spirits. I've talked to too many people. I've listened to too many folks pour their hearts out and talk about their bondages. I have been involved in seeing people get delivered from evil spirits. And by the way, this topic is so important. And Graham, where is Graham? There he is. Graham, thank you for the series you've just finished for us in Sunday school. I'm very grateful, and people have been blessed. And I'm starting next week a series, and it's on spiritual depression and spiritual warfare and the supremacy of Christ. Spiritual depression, spiritual warfare, and the supremacy of Christ. I want to do that because I can barely even introduce this topic today. But the text gives us a lot of insight. Well, we want to be in the center of truth. There is a spiritual war. There is an evil one. I counted, I think, over 60 references to evil spirits and the devil in the four Gospels alone. Maybe I'm off a few one way or the other, but that's roughly what I counted. It's a reality. I believe it because it's in the Bible. But we need not tremble in the face of him. And when we finish the service today, we'll be listening to a hymn written by Martin Luther. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And this is what it's about. Well, anyway, I ask you now to turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. And as you do, remembering the words Jesus said as he gave his great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority," he said, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And it certainly was clear to those around him after he'd been crucified and resurrected that he had authority. But they were already getting glimpses of his supremacy and his authority during the time of his Galilean ministry. In the first three chapters of this gospel, we see Jesus traveling, teaching, preaching, healing, casting out evil and unclean spirits. His power astonishes the people who observe it. And we move into the fourth chapter, and we see Mark recording five of Jesus' parables, one that appeared in none of the other Gospels. And the reader can't help but sense some of the excitement of Mark as he recounts the events of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we see that Jesus has all authority, even over nature. He calms a violent, a frighteningly heavy storm on the sea. And now in chapter 5, Mark presents the good news that Jesus even manifested his authority over an army of demons, their number being legion. The legion being the largest unit of the Roman army, sometimes as many as 6,000 men. And in this case, there were at least 2,000 in that legion because a couple of thousand pigs are destroyed. And Jesus certainly does that to show that he's got authority not only over one evil spirit, he's got authority over a legion. Bring them on, if you will. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Well, when Jesus steps out of the boat and gets on the shore, as we see here, it says he came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He has just calmed the storm and showed his authority over nature. Now he steps out and there's a man that comes running to him that everybody that would see this would be astounded at what was going to happen. It says in verse 4, no one had strength to subdue this man. There wasn't a man or woman or a group of people in that community that could subdue this man. He lived among the tombs. He's living in the most dirty and evil places. No one could bind him, it says, not even with a chain, for he had wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. You see, one thing the devil likes to do, he not only likes to make us fearful and he likes to confuse us, but he likes to destroy human beings. Mary and I know a woman well who lives in another city that continually burns her body and mutilates it. She senses no pain, but voices tell her to do it. She has no desire to hear about Jesus. And the most we can do is from a distance pray for her. Why does the devil want to destroy humans? Because why does he want to mar us and tear us up? Because we're created in the image of God. And any image of God, he's jealous of and he wants to destroy. And of course, those who will be born again become temples of his very spirit. And so every one that can be destroyed through suicide, which by the way is a plague that's spreading throughout this nation, it's growing among young people. And in the military, it is even higher than it is among the general population. The devil is at work. Well, verse 6 has told us that the man sees Jesus from afar and he runs down to see him. Now, perhaps this man still has some control over his own life. And the commentators disagree over exactly who's speaking at the very beginning. But when he cries out here for, what, in verse 7, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Perhaps this is the man himself speaking, but perhaps it's the evil spirit speaking already. In verse 8, we can tell that Jesus said more than once to the demon who takes over in the voice, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit, come out." But immediately this does not happen. But Jesus, who has just overcome a hostile sea, is not about to be intimidated or disobeyed by a legion of demons. So Jesus in verse 9 says, "What is your name?" And a demonic voice says, "Legion, for we are many." Well, it's important for us to remember that when Jesus went into the wilderness after he was baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River and he goes into the wilderness, Jesus had a power and he had a truth encounter with the devil. And this is very instructive to us because the devil even used Scripture to try to confuse Jesus and get Jesus to see good things as bad and bad things as good. You and I need to be aware of this. The devil will use Scripture. He'll twist it. He'll reinterpret it to get his purposes across. But Jesus has a truth encounter. And Jesus trumps everything the devil says with Scripture by giving him the truth that trumps it in every case. The devil knows a lot, but he is not omniscient. And he did not know that Jesus inspired the Scriptures. He wrote them through those who would write the things down. This is, I think it's a word of warning to us. This is why I keep saying in here, we need to read the Scriptures. Mary and I had some time with Ann Murphy on the Friday night. And one of the things we usually end up talking, I don't know whether we did Friday night or not, Ann, but we usually talk about what we've been reading using Robert Murray McShane's Bible calendar that day or during the week. That calendar that we always urge you to pick up, that if you use that calendar, you're going to read through the whole Bible every year in the New Testament and Psalms twice, and you yawn and say, yes, yes, but this is it. We need to be intellectually buttoned up and theologically squared away so we can handle these truth encounters that are going to come our way, maybe not from the devil himself, but from evil spirits that will try to confuse us. This week alone, Mary and I have been involved with three different people, if not personally, at least through others that know them, that are mightily confused about who they are as humans. Massive confusion in this culture. Where does this come from? We know where it comes from. It comes from the Prince of Darkness. Well, Jesus, in this text, however, is not having a truth encounter. He's having a power encounter. And we not only need to be able to have truth encounters and win them, and we can through Christ if we put on the whole armor and if we know our Scriptures, if we've got the Scriptures and we know them well enough, we can draw upon them. There was a friend I had in Wheaton that used to say when some of the men, we'd gather together and read at night. He'd grab his Bible and he'd say, it was a group of men, and he'd say, Don't forget your sword, men, as we go meet. Get your sword. And he'd lift the Bible high, and off we'd go. That's where I began to get the idea that we're called to kick in the gates of hell and liberate the oppressed with the sword of the Spirit, if need be. And indeed, we will need it. But Jesus here is having a power encounter. And of course, he wins the encounter. And in verse 15, we discover that this raging demoniac is restored to peace and sanity. No one, we'd learned in verse 4, could do anything with this man. But Jesus has freed him. He's restored to his right mind. He's so well restored that people are marveling at what it is. And then he begs Jesus, "Can I follow you? I want to continue this work." And Jesus says, "No, you go back to your home and you tell people what I've done for you." And there are people in here, I know some of you, we've sat and talked together. I've told you my story about how the Lord freed me. How the devil had me bound in the chains of alcoholism and a number of other minor chains around me as well. And Jesus freed me when I cried out and said, "Lord, if you can help me, if you're there, would you help me?" And he did. And he has. And I've talked to a number of you, and you've had lies told you about who you are. You've been wounded, you've been abused, you have heard things, and you believe them. And the Savior will illumine the truth, and he not only will help you see. And see, I'm very keen on psychiatry and clinical psychology. But it's got one shortcoming if it's not a Christian woman or man doing it. And the shortcoming is it might enable you to see your chains and when they came on and why you have them, but it alone does not have the power to break those chains. That's why we need a Savior. Mary and I have, I call him a friend, we haven't seen him for years, a man named Jeffrey Satinover, a Harvard MD, MD in psychiatry, and Jeffrey Satinover wrote a book, and in there he talks about sin, compulsion, and addiction, and our need for a Savior. A Jewish man who recognized that his tools were useless without the power of the living God to come and free people. Because as he told us one time, he said, "The people I work with, the recidivism rate is nearly 90% until I brought Jesus into the equation." Doesn't mean his discipline has nothing to offer. It does. But it needs to have the concomitant of the Spirit of Jesus Christ there. Well, some spiritual principles I want you to take with you. First of all, and there's a lot in these verses, 20 verses that are packed with so much. And if you want to dig more into spiritual warfare, consider coming to the Sunday school class starting next Sunday. But first of all, Jesus loves the most unlovely. There's nobody so filthy, so vile, so bound up that he doesn't love them. That's why he purposefully went to this place, got out of the boat, and that evil spirit-filled guy came to Jesus, and he immediately went to work and took care of him. This wasn't a chance encounter. Jesus had planned to go do this. Not only to show his power, but because he had compassion on this man. Secondly, and I'm redundant here a bit, but there is a war for souls going on. Be not deceived. There's a war for souls going on. And the evil spirits that are at war, they are out to destroy you and to destroy me. They want to confuse you. They want to paralyze you with fear. And they want to bring you down. Mary and I took a class years ago at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School class that was brought down to Wheaton Graduate School. And a man named Timothy Warner, who was a missiologist, was up there. He talked about for years he and his wife had been on the mission field out in Africa. And they met people that would come to Christ, their lives would change for a few days, and they'd end up right back where they were in the bondage that they'd been before. And he said this, he said, I realize my own seminary training did not help me see that we live in a world where there is a connection with the spiritual world today. He said, nobody set out to do it, but my training in divinity school was that, he said, it was all naturalistic, it was all materialistic. That if you're going to take on the evil one, you take him on with truth encounters. Well, you do, but it's only one sword. There's a power encounter that's got to be there too. This is what Jesus is trying to show us. We have to pray with people and see them liberated. Victoria, you're back there. You've been involved in a healing ministry for years. When I first met you, I was excited to meet you because I'd heard about the ministry you were involved with. And what I like about it, you know that the ministry is led by Jesus. It's His work. He's the power encounter. He's the one that breaks the power of canceled sin and sets prisoners free. Not only free from the penalty of sin, but free from the power of it. Let me say that again. We're not only set free from the penalty of sin by the justification that's come from what Jesus did on the cross. His Spirit with us will break the power of sin in your life if you will let Him work in you. But we've got to believe that it's there. So, there is a war going on. Third, evil spirits are powerful. They're destructive. They can communicate with people. I don't have time to give you examples of this, but I've heard Mary. I heard her on the phone one night at midnight. The phone rang. It was one of our missionaries down in central Mexico saying, Mary, can you help us? So-and-so, who was about a 15 or 16-year-old girl that we knew who had come to Christ in the mission down there, said she's speaking with a man's voice. And it's awful. It's vile. And here we are sitting there in bed. The lights are on. I'm thinking, what's going on? Mary just kind of says, well, we've got a case of demon possession here. And you're going to have to exorcise the demon. About a year later, one of the young women who was a missionary, she was a student at Wheaton, you all would know her, she said, I was peeking out the door from another room. I was so frightened by this thing that I would not even go in there. But the others, Mary even told them how to get some holy water. You say, oh, I'm not into that holy water. Well, you know, devils aren't into water either. They got drowned in an ocean there, you know, in a sea. So don't you go running that stuff down. Anyway, that demon was exorcised that night about 12:30 in the morning. And this young woman came back from the mission field and said, sisters and brothers, my whole worldview. I said I had a Christian worldview, but I had a limited Christian worldview. It was about truth encounters only and not about power encounters. And I want to tell you something. And she shared that. This is what this text begins to tell us. This is some of the kinds of things we begin to learn. Jesus has authority here, of course. Also, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus has declared war against the evil one. When he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yes. And upon this truth, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, I'm throwing, like the Native Americans used to do, they'd throw that spear into the ground. It meant, we're declaring war with you. And that was Jesus throwing the spear into the ground. We're declaring war. And there's been a war going on ever since. The application for us is very important. We need to wake up. Wachet auf! Wake up! We need to get theologically and intellectually fit for the war we're called to be a part of. Be aware of your adversary also. Because like Peter wrote in His first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But I want you to know that the way he does it is often very subtle. He devours us by tiny nibbles and then bigger bites and gulps. Not many of us will encounter someone like Jesus did in Mark 5. What the devil will do, and this is, he'll work with us like he worked with Eve in the garden. He'll come on in a very attractive way. Certainly he didn't look ugly and frightful to her. And he just planted doubt in her about what God had said. Well, sure, you're not allowed to eat of the fruit of all the trees? Oh, well, no, we're not allowed to eat. If we do, we'll die. And he just whispers, surely you won't die. Increasingly, I meet young men and women, not in our divinity school so much, we vet pretty well who comes in here, but I meet a lot of young men and women who are Christians, they go, and by the time they come out of college, they've had whispered to them in over 100 hours of formal schooling, surely you don't trust the Bible. Surely, surely, Jesus didn't understand everything. He was a man. Oh, yes, he was God, but he was a man. And my goodness, he didn't have the angle of vision that we aesthetes have today. We understand the Koine Greek better than the early church fathers. There's a temerity and an arrogance there that's enormous. But he'll whisper to you. And as our friend Jeffrey Satinover said, when you surrender to him, as Eve did, there'll be a chain reaction. She surrenders, and then she drags her husband into it, who willingly followed too. Keep this chain of things in mind, because it's subtle. It's like the frog in a kettle with the heat turned on. The change is so gradual, the frog doesn't even know what's going on. The Scriptures make it very clear. There are certain things we should do and certain things we should not do. And the devil is continually arguing about we don't understand what God requires of us. Human sexuality, oh, it's not at all clear. Really? Seems to me it's very clear. There's one place for human sexual activity. That is in monogamous heterosexual marriage. Self-activity and all heterosexual and homosexual activity outside of that is not biblical. It's not. You say, well, I don't think it. Well, okay. Satinover says with the patients he's worked with over the years, when people sin, if they repeat that sin once or twice, they end up with a habit. They gradually, as they feed that habit, end up with a compulsion. And as they feed that compulsion, they end up with an addiction. And with that addiction come neurochemical changes that make freedom very hard to achieve. And that's why Satinover said, finally, we need a Messiah to help us get free of those chains. You say, Dorset, you're an angry old man. No, I'm not. But I am hacked off about what the evil one's doing to my grandchildren, to my son and daughter-in-law, and what he's tried to do to so many people in this church whom I know and love, and I get angry at what the devil has lied to you about. But remember, Jesus is victor. James chapter 4 says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I want to say this, the evil one and his spirits can't stand the praise of Jesus. The old Dracula films weren't really off the mark when they'd hold that crucifix up in face, because the devil's arrogance is so high that he can't stand to see Jesus praised and lifted up. And I'll tell you one of the best things you can do. I've had discipleship groups of men, and we pray about various things that tempt us and bind us. And I say, men, one of the things we can do when the temptation begins to flood down on us, get down on your knees and pray for every brother in the group that he'll be freed from this, because chances are he's being assaulted too. And then stand up and praise Jesus and maybe sing what we sang processing in here. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all, because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So let's go forth and know that this text is about His glory, and all life finally is about His glory. Let us pray. Thank You, King Jesus, for liberating us today and in any day ahead. Thank You that You are with us and You will help us. I pray this for Your glory, Jesus. Amen.